Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to start off with a story about a man who was single, kind of alone, feeling a little lonely. And he was browsing in this used bookstore. And he came across this book. And he looked at the title of the book on the spine, and it said, How to Hug. How to Hug. And he just was feeling a little lonely, and it caught his attention, and he just felt like, you know, maybe this has something to offer me. Maybe it'll just, you know, something I'll enjoy. So he took it home. He bought it and took it home, and he sat down that night to read this book, How to Hug. And how disappointed he was when he opened it up and discovered that it was volume 13 of a set of encyclopedias that covered the alphabet from H-O-W to H-U-G. So how in the world are you going to take that story and get something spiritual out of it? Here it is. You know, everybody knows, or maybe I should say most people know, that the church should be a place where love is demonstrated, where there's goodness. And there are many people who may go to a church to try to find love, but only find an encyclopedia of theology or tradition that doesn't fill the void of a lonely or a broken heart, and they end up being disappointed. Now, I'm not saying that because I think our church is that way. I definitely don't think our church is that way. May it never be that way. May no one ever come to this church lonely and unloved and just looking for something and go away saying, I couldn't find anything I needed there. Didn't observe anything that I needed there. But unfortunately, sometimes that is true. And that kind of introduces us to what we're talking about in this sermon series, a sermon series called Devoted. Devoted. What does the word devoted mean? We talked about it quite extensively 2 weeks ago, and I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. But basically, at its root meaning, to be devoted means to be loyal to someone, to diligently occupy oneself with something. You can be devoted to a person. You can be devoted to a cause. You can be devoted to a hobby. I mean, there's a lot of things that you can be devoted to. You can be devoted to a pet. You can be devoted to a possession. And as we talked about 2 weeks ago, when you talk about this idea of devotion, it implies importance. It implies that which you give priority. And because of that, it's usually something you have a passion for or a passion about. It's something that you are committed to. It is something that you are willing to sacrifice for. Sacrifice your time. Sacrifice your effort. Sacrifice your energy because of this devotion that you have to whatever this is. And the way that we are relating that is the fact that whatever it is that we devote our personal lives to tremendously impacts our lives and the lives of the people around us. And in a greater sense, whatever it is that we as a church devote ourselves to, whatever it is that we commit ourselves to, whatever it is that we are passionate about, whatever it is that we are willing to sacrifice for, time, money, effort, has a tremendous impact on everybody who's a part of this church and upon the impact of this church in our community and in our world. So what we're devoted to is supremely important. And so we're taking this time, and we're in the third message now, to look at what the Bible says, or what the Bible at least seems to indicate that we should be devoted to. If we as individuals want to have a good relationship, well, let me put it this way. If you want to have a good relationship with your spouse, if you have one, or some other family member or friend, there are certain things you should be devoted to, including that person. But in addition to that person, there are other things that you should be devoted to. And in the same way, if we want to have a good relationship with God, there are certain things that we should be devoted to. If we as a church want to function well at encouraging one another and supporting one another and worshiping God and seeing a difference made in our world, then we as a church should be devoted to certain things. Now, if I were to ask you, what is it that you think a believer should be devoted to? One column. Or if I were to ask you, what do you think a church should be devoted to? We could come up with a lot of different really, really, really good things. It'd be a great thing to sit down and do sometime. But the Bible actually gives us a picture of what the church in the very, very beginning was devoted to. And we see that these things that the church was devoted to are things that are taught over and over in Scripture about what we should be devoted to as individuals and as a church. And so that's where we're taking our instructions from, I should say. In total, we're only going to talk about four or five things in this sermon series, but there are many more that could be said. But we're going to take them from this passage. And the passage is in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And this comes at the end of the story of the day of Pentecost, that day when God, when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within His people. And tremendously supernatural and miraculous demonstrations of God's power and presence. His people were empowered to do the work that Jesus said they were to do. And because of these supernatural, miraculous manifestations, a great crowd gathered. Peter preached. And it says that day that 3,000 people surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. They demonstrated it by being baptized. A public declaration, I've chosen to follow Jesus. And immediately after this, it tells us what the church was like. How they began to grow. How they began to make an impact in their world. And a tremendous impact they did. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." This passage tells us a number of things that the people of the early church were devoted to. Just to give them to you really quickly. The early church was devoted to truth. The early church was devoted to fellowship. The early church was devoted to worship. The early church was devoted to prayer. The early church was devoted to caring. To caring for each other. To caring for their world. Those are the things that we're going to talk about. We talked about truth last week. That the early church was devoted to truth. And that is the foundation. Because you see, if you don't have the truth, everything else may be sincere, but it's off base. You need to carry out your life, carry out what you do on the basis of truth. And I would really encourage you, if you weren't here last week, to listen to that sermon. But the early church was devoted to all these things. And it says that the result was that the people were filled with awe. Awe of the Lord. Awe of what He was doing in this group of people. It says that God manifested great wonders and signs. And the end result, the most important result, was that the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved, who are being saved from their sins, who are turning to Jesus. This is how a church grows. This is how a church is healthy. And it's also true that this is how we as believers grow and become healthy in our relationship with God. So as I said, last week we talked about devoted to truth. Today we're going to talk about being devoted to fellowship. Being devoted to fellowship. Right there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship." What is this fellowship? What is this fellowship? First of all, I want to talk about the meaning of fellowship. The meaning of fellowship. What do you think of when you think of fellowship? Probably one of the ideas that comes to your mind is, hey, I'm going to get together with some other people. We're going to have a good time. And that doesn't have to have a negative connotation. We're just going to get together. We've got a relationship. We're going to have a good time. It'll probably involve food, right? I mean, you can't have really good fellowship, whether you're talking about just regular fellowship or spiritual fellowship. You can't have really good fellowship without food. But that's scriptural. I mean, these verses said it said they ate together. They ate together. But often we think of fellowship as a time to get together and talk and eat and just kind of be together. And that's an important aspect of fellowship, but that's only one small part of what this word fellowship, as God uses it in His Word, and is what it meant in their society, what that actually means. The word that is translated fellowship, for those of you that want to know, it doesn't really matter, the Greek word, you've probably heard of koinonia. How many of you heard that word before, koinonia? Yeah, it's a... You know, that word literally means that which is in common. That which is in common. It's that which we have in common. And think about it. When you get together with friends and you enjoy being together, it's on the basis of what you have in common. You've got common interests, common friends, maybe a common occupation. Maybe you go to school together. You know, maybe you live in the same neighborhood. There's something that you have in common. It's not very often that you would get together with people who are totally, completely, 100% different than you and enjoy having a good time together. There's something that's in common. And that's what's behind this word of fellowship. That which is in common, to have in common, to share in common. That's why it's also the root word for our English word community. We have certain things in common. We live in the same place. We have a lot of the same services, you know, we shop at a lot of the same places because we're close to, you know, a community is a group of people that are together, they have certain things in common. It's also at the root of what we celebrated this morning, communion. Communion. When we take communion and we celebrate communion, it is a celebration of one of the greatest facts that we have in common, and that is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. Our sins are forgiven, and now because of that, we are one. And that's a whole other teaching we're not going to dig too deeply into today, but that communion is a celebration of our oneness. We are one body. We are the body of Christ. So all these ideas are at the root of this idea of fellowship. Now, I want to reread these verses we just read. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And as I do, listen for the words that are associated with this idea of to have in common, to be together. The word together is actually mentioned several times. The concepts, the ideas, the words that are associated with people being together because they have something in common. It says here, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. Well, that's the word right there. To the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. Now let me say, this is not communism as a philosophy. It doesn't mean that everybody sold everything that they had and they moved together into a commune and shared everything. All right? When you read this in context, it's obvious that what they're saying is that if you had a need, it's my need too. And if I have a way of meeting that need, I'm going to meet that need. If it means I've got to sell a piece of property I have that I don't need right now or whatever, maybe I'm saving it for an investment, I'm going to sell it so I can meet your need. And we see that acted out in this area. But it says that they were together and they had all things in common. And they were selling the possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. And that's the implication there in some translations bring up. They were breaking bread in their homes together. It doesn't mean that they just went home to eat. I mean, that's just obvious. Everybody eats at home. It meant that they were meeting together in each other's homes to have meals together. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. And so we find in this passage that they were together. That phrase, they were together. They prayed together. They worshiped together. They spent time together. They ate together. They worked together to accomplish God's purposes. And that's just in those few verses. As you read through the book of Acts, you find in the history that shared there, that all this is manifested and is carried out throughout the history of the church. When you read through the epistles, the letters that are written that include doctrine and application of that doctrine, that truth to our lives, it has a lot to do with these relationships that we have with one another and all the things that we have in common. The early church had a close bond. They had close, growing relationships. Perhaps one of the best ways we can relate to this, if you could remember, and maybe you have one now, but you can remember having that close friend that you did everything with. How many of you had a friend like that growing up? You had a friend, you did everything with. Those of you that don't have your hands, I feel sorry for you. Hopefully you got a friend like that now, you know. Yeah, I had a friend, I had a number of friends growing up, and it's been so long ago, I don't remember many details, but I had a friend who lived down the street, his name was David. And, you know, especially when we were out of school, we did everything. We rode bikes together. You know, they had a pool in their backyard. I mean, a real one, you know, not the kiddie pool. So we did a lot of swimming together. They had this really cool sandbox. Now, I'm not talking about some little sandbox. I'm talking about 10 feet by 10 feet with 2 feet deep of sand. And his dad would water it down for us. And we'd get in there and we'd build castles that were this tall. I mean, it was really cool, you know. And we did all kinds of stuff together. We traded toys. And then our parents would say, no, I bought that for you. You go get your toy back. I mean, we did all kinds of things together. There's just so many things we had in common interests. We were in Boy Scouts together. You know, we know what that is. We can kind of relate to that close friend where we did everything together. And that's what marriage is supposed to be like. Now, I'm not going to turn this into a marriage sermon, but that's what marriage is supposed to be like, even though we're two unique people and there are many differences. It's the differences that make things interesting, and you can interpret that a lot of different ways. But, you know, it's the things that we have in common that build that relationship. That's what families are supposed to be like, okay? Those things, that which is in common. There's this idea of we're in this together. We are in this together. We may not always agree. We may have those things that are different, but there's so much that is in common that we're sticking by one another. We're in this together. We're going to work together. And we find this in the early church. They were a community. And you know, that was part of the essential strength of the early church. That strength of belonging to each other and belonging to God. And can I tell you that is one of the most basic needs in the human heart, to belong. To belong. Without getting into the social dynamics of it, that's one of the reasons that gangs are so prevalent and they are so committed to each other. A lot of times it's because you have a young person who is in a situation, not always, but they're in a situation where they don't feel like they belong, whether it's to their family or to the group of people at school or to wherever else. But here you have this other group of people and you can belong, and they are committed to one another. Okay, there is that desire to belong. Why is it that people like to go out and hang out in bars Friday nights, Saturday nights? Maybe they get offered something there that they don't get offered at home, or maybe they don't have anybody else at home. But it's a place to belong. A place where people know their name. A place where they can talk. Where they can be themselves. Now, I'm not suggesting that's where you need to go to have those needs met. I'm just saying that's the dynamic, or one of the dynamics that's there. We all have this desire, this need to belong, to be a part of, to have that close relationship. And that's what this idea of fellowship is all about. That's what it means. Now, let's talk for a moment about the basis of fellowship. The basis of fellowship, if it means that which is in common, or to have in common, to share in common, what is it that, getting back to what we're talking about, the church, what is it that we have in common? I mean, we could make a long list of the differences that there are between those of us in this room, right? I mean, you got the big, most obvious, we got men and we got women. Now, there's some in the culture that aren't real sure which category they belong in and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, that's a big, you know, you got men and women, and men and women are different. And there's a whole, we could talk a lot about the differences between men and women. We've got those who perhaps are well-to-do. I don't mean necessarily rich, but they've got everything they need. And we've got people who are struggling just to make ends meet. And you've got all kinds of people in between. You've got people who, either currently or they used to before they retired, worked with their minds. And then you have those who work with their hands. And obviously, there's a little bit of both in just about everything you do. But again, the primary focus, you know, were you mainly someone who did your work, carried out your occupation using your mind? Or was it something that you did with your hands? You were out there doing it. We've got, we don't talk about this a lot, and we certainly don't dig into it, but we got Republicans and we got Democrats. Now, that shocks you guys, I know. Those of you that are here that are Democrats, like, we got Republicans in our church. Those of you here that are Republicans, we got Democrats in our church. How could that happen? Yep, we got both, and we got people that aren't either. Okay? We'll leave that one alone. We got older people. We don't have any old people, but we have older people, and we have young people. We have white people, black people, and others. We have northerners and southerners. We have those that were born in America, those that weren't born in America, those that are citizens, those that are not citizens. We have people that are married. We have people that are single. We have people that are widowed. We have people that are divorced. We have people that love the old hymns, and we have people that love the contemporary choruses. I mean, there are so, and that's just a short list. The easy ones, the ones that come to mind. There are so many ways in which we could divide up the people that are in this room. Isn't it amazing that we meet together several times a week and we enjoy it and we get along? And we love one another. How do we do that? I mean, there are certain topics that we just don't talk about because it's not worth it. But how do we do that? It's because we don't focus on our differences. It's because we focus on what we have in common. And that's what the idea of fellowship is. Now, I'm not saying there's never a time to talk about our differences. It's the right time, the right place, and the right way to do it. Okay? We just have a standing rule in this church and in all the groups and activities that take place, just so you know, that we don't talk about politics. Okay, we just don't do that. Now, we'll talk about truth all day long. We'll talk about what's right all day long. We'll talk about sin and righteousness, but we don't talk about politics. Because there's so many different opinions about a lot of different things. Instead, we focus on what we have in common. Now, what is it that we have in common? Why is it that we are able to enjoy this type of relationship? And the reason I want to point this out is because this needs to be the foundation of our relationship. The foundation of us relating together, and when there's a problem of getting things worked out. This could be a whole study in itself, and I'm just going to tell you very, very quickly that the most important and foundational thing is that we have a common relationship with God. We have a common relationship with God. If this is true of us, we have a relationship with God because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we have accepted that, and we believe in that, and we put our trust in that for our salvation. And so we have this common relationship with God. And it's interesting that I think there's 20 times this word fellowship is used in the New Testament. The first time is right here in Acts chapter 2. That one of the times it talks about how we have fellowship with God the Father. One of the times it talks about how we have fellowship with Jesus Christ, the Son. And one of the times it talks about how we have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So we have a common relationship with God. Not only that, but we have common beliefs. Common beliefs. Now, that does not mean that we agree 100% on everything. But we do agree on the basics. In fact, if you want to turn with me, you can. You don't have to. You can just listen. But in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul talks about this. And instead of using the word fellowship, Paul uses the word unity, which is another great word to talk about this concept, that we are in unity. Even though we are different and there is diversity within the body of Christ, there is a unity. And Jesus prayed for unity. Jesus wants unity within His body. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, Paul talks about this unity in the context of common beliefs. He says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." He says, you already have unity because you've got a relationship with God. Now, you need to do everything you can to maintain that unity. You know, when there is not unity in the body of Christ, it's because the people that are involved are not doing what they need to do to maintain that unity. And He's already told us what we need to do. I can't spend a lot of time. He says, but it involves humility. It involves gentleness. It involves patience. It means bearing with one another. I got to bear with you. You got to bear with me. When we got a disagreement point, we got to bear with one another. But then we get into verse 4. He says, there is one body of Christ, one body of believers, and one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So he talks here about how we have a common beliefs. All right, we have a common lifestyle. Again, requires some study and some working it out, you know. But we're saying, I want to live the life that God says is the right life to live. I want to say no to sin and yes to holiness and righteousness. So we have a common lifestyle. We're all together working on trying to see that lived out in our lives. We have a common purpose in the sense that God has called us to live our lives as a light in our world and to reach our world for Jesus Christ. And so we put aside our differences to have a common purpose to do God's work in the world. And the last one is we have common needs. There's other things we've got in common also, but common needs. Not just physical, but emotional and relational and spiritual needs. As we seek to live for God and to do His work, we find ourselves coming up against similar problems and having the same needs. So that's the basis of our fellowship. That's why we don't emphasize the things that are different between us, but we emphasize the things that we have in common. I am so excited and so happy to be a part of a church that has so many differences in all these categories, but yet we love each other and we're serving God together and we're doing it with peace and joy. Let's talk last of all about the importance of fellowship. The importance of fellowship. You see, fellowship is not just a neat thing to do. Fellowship isn't just a neat thing to have. It isn't just great that we basically get along. It isn't just that, hey, we love having fun getting together, quote, for fellowship like we did last Sunday night. We had a great fellowship time in the traditional sense of the word last Sunday night. We all brought food. We all enjoyed each other's food and we sat around and visited and talked and watched a good Christian movie together. Great time of fellowship. But it's much more important than that. Because fellowship basically talks about relationship. And the Bible makes it very clear. The Bible teaches that relationships are supremely important. Our relationships with one another are supremely important. If our relationships aren't right, everything else falls apart. If our relationship with God is not right, everything else falls apart. If our relationships with each other aren't right, everything else falls apart. In fact, God even says that if our relationships with each other aren't right, it causes our relationship with God to fall apart. Now, that doesn't even seem to make sense. It's like, hey, as long as me and God are good, we're good. And God says, no. If you got problems with your brothers and sisters and you're not trying to work them out, then you got problems with me. I mean, look at it this way as parents. If you guys are parents or have been parents, you know, did you like it when your kids were fighting with each other? No. I mean, we had our own set of statements. We'd say, you better settle down back there. Don't make me come back there. Don't make me pull off to the side of the road. Don't make me stop. You know, I mean, the whole thing in there, you know, I think God feels the same way. You got a problem with my kids, you got a problem with me. Okay. That could be a whole sermon by itself. But the Bible says these relationships are so important. You know, one of the ways that we can see this, and I've been praying about maybe someday doing a Bible study series on this, is, you know, perhaps you'll recognize this. When you're reading through the New Testament, you come across a lot of one another's or each other's. Okay? Let me give you some example. In Romans, God tells us through Paul that we should accept one another or welcome one another, just like we've been accepted in Christ. The Bible talks about how we should, and this is the most popular, the most prolific one, we should love one another. And most times it's comparing to God, but just as God has loved us, we should love one another. We should forgive one another. I just read one here. We should bear with one another. Okay? We should have equal concern for one another. We should build up one another. We should encourage one another. We should carry one another's burdens. We should pray for one another. And this is such a significant issue. I just want you to know, I put all these one another. I did this study years and years ago. And I put all these one another's on a piece of paper. And there's 50 of them on the table in the lobby. There's more than 50 people here, but I know that not everybody's going to take one. But I put them out there so you can take it home. So you can perhaps use that as the basis of a study and meditation. I'll come back to that. But all these one another's, there's so many of them. 24, 25 different concepts of how we should relate together with one another. It shows how important it is to God. Our unity is so crucial. Disunity and barriers and walls cripple the church. You know, all these things could probably be summed up in the idea of love. And we see that God and Jesus talk about this all the time. When Jesus was asked in Matthew 22, 36 to 40, what's the greatest commandment? He says, the greatest commandment is to love Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second one's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. There you go, your relationships, your relationship with God, your relationship with one another. In John 13, 35, he told his disciples, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He says, that's one of the biggest proofs that you're really a Christian and that a church really is on track in their relationship with God and doing what He wants and carrying out His purposes, is that they really love one another. Romans 12:10 exhorts us, love one another with brotherly affection. The pictures that we see in the New Testament of the church, they emphasize this idea of relationship. The church is compared to a body. And just as a body has different parts to it, but they all work together. That's a picture of all of our differences, but yet we all are a part of one body. We all work together. We have a picture of a building. It talks about the church being like a building. And the idea is all these individual bricks or rocks that are molded together and fit together and cemented together to create this building, this temple in which God dwells. You have the picture of the bride of Christ. Jesus says we all together are His bride. You have the picture of a family. Why do we call each other sometimes brothers and sisters? Because the Bible does. Why does it use that picture? Because we're a family. We have those kind of relationships. And you know, when we think about the idea of love, if you've done any study about love in the Bible or heard it taught or preached, most of you probably know there are different words for love, you know, and you got this one that's agape love, God's love, unconditional love. You love like God does, okay? And that's significantly important, and God tells us to love each other that way. But there's another word that means family love, that means brotherly love. And can I tell you that that word is used just as prolifically in the New Testament to talk about our love for one another? In fact, just the simple brotherly love, totally separate from agape love, is used 230 times in the New Testament to talk about how we should relate together. Now, when the Bible says that we should relate together as brothers and sisters, realize that that's kind of one-sided. Not with the fighting and the bickering and you touched me in the back seat and all that kind of stuff, okay? But the good part of relating together as brothers and sisters, that's the kind of relationship that we should have. You know, I had the privilege of growing up in a very close family. It wasn't perfect, but there was lots of love. But I've said this many times, even those who did not have that privilege of growing up in that type of a family, there's still something inside that says that's the way family should be. You know, there's something inside that says, you know, there's something wrong with my family, but I've got this feeling, I've got this idea of what family should be like. And God says that's the way we are as a church, as His people. But it's not always easy to love. Sometimes we shut ourselves off from others or we shut other people out of our lives. But can I tell you, we need each other. We need each other. I don't know about you, but every once in a while I hear this statement. Well, I don't need to be part of a church to be a Christian. I don't need to be part of a church to be a Christian. Can I tell you that's wrong? You don't need to be part of a church to become a Christian. Because to become a Christian, all you have to do is trust in God's means of salvation. And that is recognizing that Jesus Christ died on the cross, that our sins could be forgiven. So I'm not going to trust in myself. I'm not going to trust in my own good works. I'm not going to trust in trying to earn it. I don't believe that I deserve it, but I'm going to trust that Jesus took care of it. And because of that, I surrender my life to Him and I'm going to live for Him. And now I'm going to leave sin behind because that's what caused the problem to begin with. Okay? So, you don't need to be part of a church to become a Christian, but can I tell you, you need to be a part of a church to be a Christian, to live out the Christian life as God intends it to be lived out. Now, let me just say, the definition of church can have a lot of different connotations. In the early church, sometimes a church was just a group of 10 people that met in a home. Okay? In other parts of the world, it's a group of however many people that meet under a tree. A church is not a building. A church is a group of people who associate together to serve God together and to accomplish His purposes together. And you have to be a part of a church to truly live out the Christian life. And the greatest, I guess, the greatest proof of that is this list of one another's. I told you 24, 25 one another's. How do you do that to one another if you're never with one another? You can't. We cannot carry out God's plan without being a part of one another. That's why the author of the book of Hebrews said this in Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. He says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." That's another one of the one another's. Let us consider, how are we going to do this? How are we going to help each other? How are we going to help each other love one another? How are we going to help each other to do the right thing? Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I can tell you, I believe, and I've seen, and I've heard. I know pastors that use those verses to try to browbeat people into being at church. Maybe not for the best of reasons. They want to see the numbers go up. They want to see the offerings, whatever. There can be a lot of reasons. But can I tell you that the intent of these verses, and whenever I use them, it's the thing of, you need to be here because we need you. And you need us. And we need to be together to encourage one another, to support one another, to comfort one another, to help one another, to reach out to one another, and together to make a difference in our world. That's what's behind. Yes. That's what's behind this idea of fellowship and why it's so important. It's not so important just so we can get together and have a good time. Thank the Lord we get to do that. But so we can be there together. There's a story I tell in my membership classes. So if you've been through one, you've heard it. If you've been through one recently, this is brand new. I mean, this is not brand new, that you've heard it just recently. But there was a pastor who went to visit a man who had attended his church forever, for a long time. And he'd stopped coming. And he called him and all that. Said, yeah, and the guy just kind of hem-hawed around. And so he decided one night to go pay a visit to the guy. And it was up north. It was the wintertime, snow's falling, that kind of stuff. He approaches the guy's house, parks his car, goes up the driveway, snows. It's a, you know, one of those really pretty nights, you know. Guy's got a big bay window. He can kind of see in. He's got the fireplace, got the fire going, you know. And he knocks on the door and the guy invites him in. They go and they sit in the living room right next to the fire just enjoying it. They're just chatting back and forth. They're old friends. Guy had been going to his church forever. And they're talking back and forth and all that kind of stuff. And the pastor says, listen, I, you know, just wanted to ask you, you know, we've been missing you at church. You haven't come for quite a while. That's just not like you. You're always there. You've always been a part. And he says, well, pastor, you know, I've just been thinking about it. He says, you know, I'm good with God. I mean, I read my Bible every day. I pray. And it's just, I've been there, done that. You know, you preach messages. I've heard them preached before. I can't, you know, you don't say much that I haven't already heard. But I just don't need it anymore. And the pastor's sitting there and he goes, what do I say to this guy? How do I communicate to him? And all of a sudden God gave him an idea. And he looked down at the fire in the fireplace. And he picked up some fireplace tongs. And he reached underneath the log that was burning so brightly with the flames leaping up. And he pulled out this red hot coal. And he set it there on the hearth. And he didn't say anything. And that coal was red hot. You could see the heat waves radiating off of that coal. And they just sat there and just staring at it. But, you know, over a short period of time, all of a sudden it wasn't red anymore. It was kind of orange. And then all of a sudden it came kind of dull orange. And then it wasn't even orange anymore. It was kind of brown. And then before you knew it, it had turned kind of gray and black. And then all of a sudden it just disintegrated into a pile of ash. And the man looked at the pastor and said, I'll be back at church on Sunday, pastor. We need each other. We need each other to encourage and strengthen and help and meet needs and challenge. You know, the early church was so effective because of the power of the Holy Spirit, yes, but also because of the depth of their relationships. We talk about our church. Why is it that people are part of this church? You know, the thing that I hear most often from people who come to visit, and sometimes people come to visit, they can't stay, they don't live here. People come to visit, people come to stay, and one of the things that I most hear most often is because I came to a place where I felt loved, where I felt accepted, where I felt a part, where people really cared. Now, there are other factors. The truth must be preached. And we love worship. We need to worship God. We'll talk about that one of these weeks. But this needs to be a place where people are accepted and appreciated. We need to build those relationships. And as we wrap this up today, I just want to say, who are you really close to in the church? You can't be really close with everybody. Please understand, I'm not saying you need to be best friends with every person that calls this church. That's actually impossible. But there should be some that you are really close to. People that you can share with. People that you can really tell how's it going. So when somebody says, how you doing? You don't just say, fine. When inside you're really feeling like your world's breaking apart. People that can be there for you. People you can share your deepest needs, your greatest concerns. Our church should be a place with people like with needs like that can come and get together with others who have the ability to help them, to encourage them, to challenge them, to grow, to listen, to care. And what a testimony that is to the world. You pick that up in the story of the early church. There's this idea people wanted to be a part of that. As I said a couple weeks ago, if we could truly get ourselves devoted to the things that we see here, devoted to the truth, devoted to fellowship like we're talking today, devoted to worship and prayer and caring for people, there would be no problem getting more and more people that would come and be a part of this church. I tell you, I've got a whole list of practical applications, and my intent was to get here a lot quicker. Let me just give it to you really, really quick and just trust the Holy Spirit to lay it on your heart. How can you apply this message today? First one, meditate on the qualities of healthy relationships. Get that list in the lobby. Do an honest evaluation of the relationships you have with your brothers and sisters. Seek healing for broken relationships. Don't just let it go. Make sure you've done everything you can to see that a broken relationship is healed. Now, you may do all you can and that's it. They refuse. That's fine. Do what you can. Strengthen your current relationships. Okay, this is the importance of being part of a group. It says in the early church that they met together in the temple, but they met house to house. It's a number of opportunities to be a part of a group in Sunday school, the men's group, the women's group. Form your own group. I don't care. Get together and develop close relationships with brothers and sisters. And not just to receive, but to give. Build new relationships. Get out of your comfort zone. My wife loves to tell the story. Back when we were brand new in ministry. I mean, in ministry. Graduate from Bible college. I had my minister's license and I was a youth pastor. And almost every single Sunday she had to come up and talk to me and say, hey, did you meet that new couple over there? I think they got some young people we can invite to the youth group. And I'd say, no, let's meet them next week. Wasn't that I didn't love people. I was an introvert. I was shy. I did not like meeting new people. You might look at me now and say, that was you? Yeah, I was. Get out of your comfort zone. Get involved with new people. Get involved with people that are already here that you already know, but you don't know them very well. Get involved in fellowships and activities. You know, we had that fellowship last Sunday night. We had about 100, 120 people. Got a lot more people than that go to church here. And there may have been a very good reason why some couldn't be here, and I understand that. But man, when there's an opportunity to get together for fellowship, be a part of it. Plan your own fellowships from house to house. Live by the 5-minute rule. What's the 5-minute rule? I challenge you to decide that from now on, when church is over and pastor says amen, that I'm not even going to head for the back door unless I'm dying to go to the bathroom for 5 minutes. And if I'm dying to go to the bathroom, I'll go to the bathroom, come back. But I'm not even going to think about leaving for 5 minutes. I'm going to spend 5 minutes just visiting with my brothers and sisters and just touching base and building relationship and all that kind of stuff. Find your place of ministry. You know, some of the best places to build relationship is being involved in ministry together. I'll tell you something, our worship team are close. Doesn't mean they agree about everything, but they're close. You know, those that work together in any particular ministry, they get close. They're doing God's work together. Let me wrap this up. I feel like Paul felt in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 9 to 10. He wrote the Thessalonians, he says, now, about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And in the very beginning of that letter, he wrote about how he'd heard rumors that they were so loving to one another. He says, we don't really need to write to you about loving one another. He says, but, and he says, and in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. That's all of northern Greece. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. That's what I feel as a pastor today. I don't feel some great need to preach to you about you need to love one another. You're falling down on the job. You're doing a terrible job. No. For the most part, I believe that we in this church do a great job of loving one another and loving those that God sends to us. But there's always room for improvement. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you once again for your word. And God, we're talking today about relationship and fellowship, and the basis of that relationship is love. And Father, you know, we wouldn't even be able to have good love for one another if it wasn't, first of all, for your love for us. Father, thank you for loving us and loving us when we were unlovable. You still love us when we're unlovable. Sending Jesus to die on a cross for us, Lord God. And because of what you've done and the way we've responded, if we have, we're able to have relationship with others that sometimes defies logic. Because we have different beliefs about politics, about, that's the biggest one right there, but so many things. We've got different backgrounds. We were raised different. We've got different preferences. So many differences, Lord. But yet together, in common, we have our relationship with you. And that enables us to love one another. Lord, I pray a couple of things this morning. I pray, first of all, that in our differences, we would not let our differences to separate us and cause division and to build walls and barriers. Father, I pray for any relationships where there are walls and barriers. For whatever reason, I pray that you bring healing. Especially if they're between husband and wife, parent and child. But Lord, even between brother and sister in Christ, I pray that you would bring healing to those relationships, and that you give wisdom to those who are in those relationships as to what they need to do about that. And Father, there may be those who said, I've done everything I know to do, and I'm willing, and I love them, and I want things to be right, but they are unwilling. Father, soften hard hearts. And Father, I thank you that there is great love within our church. But Father, I pray that it become even greater. Lord, none of us are perfect. And we don't do anything perfectly. But I pray that what we hear many times, Lord, it may not be true all the time, but we don't hear about it. I pray that for every person that ever walks through the door of this church, that they would sense your presence. And that one of the primary ways that they sense your presence is through the love that comes through your people. So, Father, help us to truly love one another. I pray, dear God, that every single person that's a part of this church would have someone, and hopefully a couple of someones, that they can say, I may not be super duper duper close with everybody, that's impossible anyway, but there are those people that I can go to, and I know that they won't judge me and they won't reject me if I share with them my deepest hurts, my deepest pains, and my deepest needs. And Father, just like we'd like to be on the receiving end of that, I pray that we'd be on the giving end of that. I pray that we would always be ready to give words of encouragement, words of love. Sometimes that does involve correction. Sometimes it does involve saying, hey, listen, you know that the Word of God says this, and that's what's causing your problem. But we do it in love and mercy and grace and saying, I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to help you through this. I'm going to pray you through this. I'm going to help hold you accountable. Father, I pray that we would have those kind of relationships. And Lord, for those that are here today, they love being part of this church. They may know just about everybody in this room, but they don't have anybody that they're really close to. God, I pray that today they'd say, I'm going to change that. I'm going to prayerfully and wisely seek whom God wants me to grow closer to. Not just so I can receive, but so I can give. And Father, I pray that in this process, that this church would be a place, Lord God, where people come and say, I want to come here all the time. I want to be a part of this group of people because they love God, God loves them, and it's making a difference in their lives. Father, I thank you for that.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.